Try and do it. But do be turning open Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to pray, and then we will get stuck in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that is powerful to give life, powerful to encourage. And we pray that your spirit would be with us now through your word, and that you'd give us real clarity on what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Sorry, it's all me today, I'm afraid. So I'm going to read chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, we're just going to do a little bit of recapping because we need to just get back into this letter of Galatians. We've been out for a while, so we're going to get back into it now. For anyone who's joining us, who's perhaps just sort of coming in, investigating Christian things, you're very welcome. You're actually joining us to look at the earliest New Testament document, the letter of Galatians. And there's one big question that this letter addresses, a fundamental question, a question of absolute urgent importance, just at the very beginning of Christianity, as the gospel began to go out. The question is this: in the final analysis, on Judgment Day, as we face God, our Creator, as we all will, what is the basis on which we will be accepted by God as his forgiven people? I wonder what your answer to that question would be. The problem is, there are two answers to that question, and they're both called Christianity. So even from the very inception of the Christian faith, Galatians, the earliest letter, as I said, written in about AD 50 to Christians in modern day Turkey who'd become Christian, they'd been converted only about 2 years prior to this letter. From the very inception, you had two Christianities, twins, if you like, a good one and a not so good one. What Paul refers to in this letter as, on the one hand, the true gospel, and on the other hand, what he calls another gospel. The true gospel brings life and salvation for anyone who believes it. The other gospel will lead to destruction and to hell in a very Christian way. And if you think I'm catastrophizing, just turn back to chapter 1, verse 6 again, where Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him, that's God, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. See, Paul had gone to Galatia a year or so earlier, and he had preached to these Gentile, these non-Jewish people. He preached to them a gospel that said, you can be saved, you can be forgiven, you can be brought into God's people forever by simple faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard to know exactly when, but a few weeks or even months later, it seems some Jewish Christians, teachers, had come probably from Jerusalem into that church. And what they were saying, they weren't overturning Paul's gospel. They were dressing it up. They were adding to it. They said, of course we must have faith in Christ. Paul was right about that. but we must also do the law of Moses to be true children of Abraham, namely get circumcised, that they were saying, inherit his blessing. To be true children of Abraham, we must do the law of Moses to inherit his blessing, and then to be justified, therefore, ultimately on the final day. So can you see that there have been two Christianities from the very beginning? One that says we're saved by faith in Christ alone, and one that says we're saved by faith and what we do, the works of the law. Now, if you're investigating Christianity, one thing is immediately clear from this. We must realize that we won't always hear true things in church. We won't always hear true things in church. From the very beginning, there have been two Christianities. So which gospel have you heard? I was listening to a Catholic priest on YouTube, very popular Catholic priest, gets sort of on average 500,000 views. He puts up sort of 10-minute videos explaining various things. He said something that caught my attention with a view to, with Galatians in mind. He said, through baptism, we are brought into right relationship with God. A Catholic catechism that he's reflecting, I think, that the official teaching of the church, through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. Through baptism, we become members of Christ and are incorporated into the church. Is that right? Perhaps you've heard that stuff. Is that okay? Is that the true gospel? Can we just relax? Perhaps we should just relax on these things. Now, we mustn't get the wrong idea about this other gospel as well that Paul was talking about in Galatia, that Paul was dealing with, because it's easy to characterize it as foolish sounding nonsense that's easily spotted. It wasn't foolish. You know, it wouldn't have been persuasive to these Galatian Christians if it was foolish sounding nonsense that was easily spotted. They were not saying, crucially, these teachers were not saying, you must be justified by your works, as if Jesus had nothing to do with it. That wouldn't have flown at all with these new enthusiastic Jesus followers. Look down at chapter 2, verse 21, because I think that's where we get a very good indication of quite how they were putting this other gospel across. Chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God through my faith alone gospel. Because if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This gives us, I think, one of the best insights into what they were saying. Paul responds here to an imagined criticism of his faith alone gospel from these teachers. They were saying, if you don't do the law, you nullify the grace of God. You reject it. You cast aside the grace of God. So crucially, they were not saying we must be saved by our works, by doing the law. Much more likely, they were saying, of course, we're saved by God's grace through Jesus. We can't earn our salvation. But in order to claim God's grace, in order to be sure that I truly am a child of Abraham, and therefore I'm ultimately saved, I must do the law as well. And to make matters more persuasive, they were Bible men. They were pointing to the Bible. They were saying, look at the scriptures. The scriptures, the Old Testament, makes it abundantly clear that we need to not only have faith, but also to do the law. More than that, it's likely that they were saying faith and law keeping go together. They're part of the same bundle. You can't pull them apart, and neither does the Old Testament pull them apart. They're intertwined. Look at Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Yes, he had faith, but he also got circumcised, Genesis chapter 17. Look at the people of Israel. They had to trust God to enter the promised land. God rescued them from Egypt by his grace. But then he gave them the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments that they had to keep in order to inherit the land. And so they were saying, you can't separate faith and law. The Old Testament doesn't do that. They're the same bundle. And Paul says in these verses, yes, you can. And you must. Faith and law are opposites. There is ying and there's yang, there's chalk and there's cheese. There's keeping the law of Moses to be justified, and there's faith in Christ. And more than that, he's saying, actually, the scriptures themselves make that clear. They make it clear that justification was always going to need to be by a completely different way, not keeping the law of Moses, but by faith. 2 points today. Number one, the shocking truth about law keeping according to the law itself. That's verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. When Paul uses that term law, he just means the law of Moses, right from the Ten Commandments. That's the heart of the law of Moses. And then everything extrapolated out of the Ten Commandments. Now, I think that this verse 10 might be the most shocking verse in all of Galatians for the original readers. And it has some pretty stiff competition. This is the exact opposite to what they were being told. They were hearing that to do the law of Moses is to live the blessed life, both now and into eternity. Which, of course, was true on one level. Deuteronomy says again and again, if you do these commandments, you will be blessed. And so the argument from Scripture was very persuasive. However, what the Galatian teachers had failed to see is that the law itself sets the standard at perfection and not approximation, as so often we think, and presumably that's how it was being put across. Just look at the quote from Deuteronomy 27. This is a quote in verse 10 there. This is a quote from right at the end of the book of the law. Cursed be everyone who does not abide. That literally it means continue in all the time, who does not abide by all, not some, of the things written in the book of the law and do them. Paul says, therefore, yes, the law says you're blessed if you do them, but it also says very clearly that you are cursed if you don't do them perfectly. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Any of the time, let alone all of the time. I know I haven't. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? If not, and you are relying on any part of the law of Moses for your justification, then you are under a curse, Paul says. The law is not like our exam papers. Well, most of our exam papers, in fact, any of our exam papers, perhaps the closest that we come is the dreaded driving test. Where you can have some minors but no majors. Actually, this is still one of the points of contention in my marriage. My wife Anna amazingly passed first time, which in Southeast London, if anyone's ever driven there, it is an extraordinary achievement. But she still got a fair amount of minors, of course. But with the law, Paul is saying, there's no majors and there's no minors. If we want to stand righteous before God on our own two feet, through our own moral effort, the standard is perfection. Therefore, Paul says, the obvious fact is that all who rely on the works of the law are not under blessing, but under curse. The law itself says so. Sometimes people suggest today that the law was only about trying to keep it as best we can, approximation. After all, there was a sacrificial system, it said, and so it wasn't meant to be about perfection. Well, whatever we think about the sacrificial system was for, it wasn't for lowering the required standard. The standard clearly spoken of in Deuteronomy is that it was always about perfection. Who therefore are those who rely on the works of the law? Who is Paul talking about? Well, it's really important here that these Galatian Christians were not being tempted to do all of the law, but only bits of it. Circumcision, food laws, keeping the Sabbath. And so what Paul means here by those who rely, it's those who rely on any part of it. In some way, those who rely on the works of the law for my ultimate acceptance before God. There is a Christianity around today, and we said this a few months ago, a Christianity around today that dresses up the law in Christian clothes, like you might dress up a wolf in a nightie. If you've ever tried to do that, probably not. Dresses up the law in Christian clothes. So the work of a human priest, unless you confess to a priest regularly, then you can't remain in God's grace. Unless you participate in the sacrifice of the Mass on the altar regularly, you can't expect to continue in the experience of, to experience the benefits of Christ's death for our sins. Baptism, as we mentioned earlier, when it comes to baptism, what's going on? Well, I suggest that we can have something called, that you might call baptumcision, right? Baptumcision is circumcision dressed up as baptism. That is the view of baptism that says, by doing this, by splashing this water, I am brought into right relationship with God. This, to me, is not the faith alone gospel that Paul is talking about, but rather is faith plus circumcision, baptumcision. If you commit yourself to depending on any form of law doing, Paul says, then you are under the curse with everyone else who is relying on their own moral effort to be saved. Now, we may have come across spiritually sincere versions of Christianity, but it has to be said, doesn't it, from verse 10, that not everything that you hear in a spiritually sincere church is true. I mean, just think about what these guys would have looked like. Zealously, sincerely pursuing the works of the law. There's nothing irreligious about that. There's nothing insincere about it. But the fact of the matter is that as you read verse 10, you have to say that not everything that you hear in a spiritually sincere church is true. Number two, verses 11 to 14, point number two. And this is the where Paul says, effectively, there is a completely different way that we must be saved. And that is the way to which the scriptures always pointed. And that way is by faith in Christ. That's Paul's point in verses 11 to 14. And there are two things about this different way that makes it different. Firstly, the means. Secondly, the location. Firstly, the means, and that's verses 11 and 12. Faith, not law. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them will live by them. Paul's point here is that faith and law are not the same thing. They are not two sides of the same coin. They're not intertwined. There's yin and there's yang. They are opposites. And crucially, the Old Testament says so. So verse 11, a quote, the righteous shall live by faith, Habakkuk. Verse 12, a quote, Deuteronomy, the one who does them shall live by them. The righteous shall live by faith is a quote from Habakkuk, who draws the conclusion at the, this is verse 11, who draws the conclusion at the end of Israel's history. He draws this conclusion, the righteous shall live by faith. They have failed to keep the law of Moses by this point. They are facing the curses of it. And so Habakkuk proclaims, the righteous shall live by faith. By this he did not mean by faithful law keeping. That boat had sailed. Rather, he meant the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, the righteous, the person who puts their trust entirely in God and his work and his promise, by faith, not law keeping. Verse 12 is a further clarification. Sorry, this is a quote from Leviticus 19. I said Deuteronomy earlier. Leviticus 19, the law is not of faith, but, quote, Leviticus, the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, Paul says to these Galatians, no, the law of Moses was not partly about faith and partly about obedience. The law of Moses was all about works. It was all about doing. It was all about obedience. And so, Paul says, the law and faith are on completely different planets. They are completely opposite ways of obtaining salvation and righteousness. Dean Karneses is an ultra-marathon runner who, believe it or not, has run 350 miles without stopping. That's something like here to Cornwall, isn't it? It's extraordinary. Now, imagine I had two checks for £20 million, and I said to Dean, I don't know Dean, but, you know, I somehow got his number and said to him, look, I've put a check for £20 million in South Africa, and you can have it if you run there non-stop. That's 10,000 miles, roughly. But then I also said to Bill on this call, I said, Bill, hold out your hands, and if you hold out your hands, I will give you a check for £20 million. Two completely different ways to get it. And it's the same with faith and law. Paul has already told us what faith is in 3 verse 2. Just have a look again at 3 verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Faith, therefore, is simply the ear that hears and the heart that believes. So the ear that hears the gospel about Jesus and the heart that believes and says, yes, Lord, I believe. No need to have kept the Ten Commandments. No need to have indeed obeyed any of the law of Moses, but simply faith. And the Old Testament says there is a completely different way. The righteous shall live by faith. So a different means, but also a different location. Salvation is found in a different location, secondly. And that's verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now, I take it that if Paul could underline any three words, he would underline those words in verse 14, which is his conclusion of this bit. In verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, those three words, in Christ Jesus, not in the law of Moses, but in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through faith. Why in Christ Jesus? Well, that is verse 13, isn't it? Because he has rescued us from the law, not for the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse. He became a curse for us on the cross, so that the law of Moses, which should have spent itself on us, instead spent itself on him. You think of all the curses poured out in the Old Testament on God's people. You read the prophets and half of it is judgment. And these four words, Christ became a curse for us, are enormous as they say that Christ stepped in into the place that we deserve to be and took the curses of the law, all of God's judgment upon himself. This means that the law has had its dealings with us. We were under it. We were liable to it because we haven't lived the perfect life anywhere near. But Christ stood in our place and the law spent itself on him. And so therefore, because of the cross, we are now finished with the law of Moses. We've had our dealings with it. Paul says in chapter 2, we are dead to it. We are dead to the law and the law is dead to us. So that now, verse 14, in Christ, not in the law, but in Christ, we can find the blessing of Abraham freely given by faith. Makes sense. The blessing is found in the one who has taken the curse. The blessing is found in the one who has taken the curse. And so, as Psalm 108 puts it, I will sing praises to you among the peoples, to God, for your love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. This is the grace of God. This was his plan from the very start, that people would find salvation, sinners, in Christ Jesus by faith. And what is more, Paul cannot resist showing us how the law was always gently pointing to the cross of Christ. Did you see that in verse 13? Quote here from again from the law, from Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now you might think, well, hang on, Paul. It says nothing about Jesus or the Messiah being hanged on a tree. It just says, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. But then you think, well, different nations across history have had all kinds of different ways of publicly shaming state criminals. Why does it not say, cursed is everyone who is impaled on a spear? Sorry to be gruesome, but that's what the Assyrians did. Cursed is everyone who's burned at the stake. Just as vivid. Cursed is everyone who's hung, drawn and quartered, medieval Britain, thrown to the bottom of the sea. Why doesn't it say any of those things? Well, because God knew exactly what he was planning to do, even as he wrote the law of Moses, that one day his own son would come and take the curse of the law for his people by being hung on a tree on a Roman cross. The law, the scriptures, always pointed to a different way, the by faith in Christ way, that we must be justified before him. And so Paul turns to the Galatians, who attempted to think, we've got to do the law. And the scriptures say we've got to do the law to be justified. And he says, no, if you rely on the law, you're under a curse. And the law itself says that. The scriptures always pointed to God's plan to save by faith, which is the opposite of law keeping. And so we have a choice. You can go to the law and find curse, ying. Or you can come to Christ by faith and find salvation, the blessing of Abraham. Two questions as we close, briefly. The obvious question. Have you abandoned law keeping? Have you abandoned law keeping for ultimate justification? Does your church or church tradition give the impression that there is some additional qualification that you're going to need on judgment day as you stand before God, beyond simple trust leaning on Jesus and being found in him? It may be baptism. It may be the sacraments. Whatever it is, it may be the work of a human priest, additional to simple faith in Christ to be justified. Well, that is not the gospel. That is the other gospel. A spin-off question for those who are perhaps not tempted by the gospel or so-called gospel of the Catholic Church. Have you abandoned any kind of doing as the basis of ultimate justification? It's very easy as an evangelical Christian, I think, to start to believe in my heart that God will justify me on the basis not simply of simple faith in Christ, the yes, Lord, I believe, but also on the basis of, have I had good enough quiet times in my life? One good question to ask is, when I don't have a quiet time, for whatever reason, do I feel that God accepts me less on that day? Have I prayed enough, we might think? Have I been prayerful enough? Has my prayer life been good enough? Christ plus my prayer life. Have I told enough people about Jesus? And I think one good diagnostic question is to ask, well, if on the days when we feel our lack in all of these good areas, we also feel less accepted or acceptable to God, then there's something going on there, isn't there? And Paul says no to all of these good things. They're good things, but no to all of them. The righteous will live by faith alone, in Christ alone. So we may, if we're evangelical Christians, we may need to scrape the barnacles off, as it were, that have accrued to simple faith in Christ. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for the good news, the wonderful news of the gospel that is freely given. The gospel that is not earned or earned by anything that we do, but is received by simple faith in Christ Jesus. We pray, whoever we are, that you'd help us to abandon any kind of law doing or doing as an additional qualification to be in your people, other than simple faith in Christ, to be fully fledged VIP sons of Abraham, inheriting the blessing. So, Father, we thank you for this message, and we do pray as well for the city, for such a wonderful message that in Christ Jesus we can be saved by faith. And this is a message not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles, for all people. We pray that this message would become known widely in Moorgate. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Okay, well, this is the point at which we... well, thanks everyone very much for coming. We normally say, if you need to go, that's fine. So formally, we'll come to a close. But if anyone has any reflections or questions off the back of what we've been looking at in Galatians, I'm more than happy to attempt to answer them. So do slip off if you need to, but the floor is open to anyone who wants to add any questions or reflections.
A question. I was just thinking, do you think feel that sometimes, I guess it depends on different churches, but even some of the language and rituals in church that have continued historically probably haven't helped in that sense? So we still have an altar, we still have confession, and sometimes we call priests, and it all gets sort of muddled up into these things.
Stephen, that's such a helpful question, and I think absolutely yes, 100%. I think, you know, we talk about the Catholic Church, but actually just look at the Church of England and some of the language that we use in the BCP, exactly sort of vicars being referred to as priests. That's very confusing, isn't it? Very confusing, as if we're still under the Old Testament law. I mean, what could be more confusing than that? than to call your minister a priest, and actually, you know, I need now, you know, I think there's probably a way that you could understand that without thinking I need the work of a human priest in order to be saved. But I think there's other language with confession, isn't there? So every week we come and it's good to confess our sins, isn't it? But if we think that by doing that we are somehow as a church or as an individual, that it's through my confession that I remain in God's grace rather than simply by faith. Again, we can take good things, can't we, in the gospel and make them good things that it's good to do and make them into additional to faith qualifications to be a true Christian, to be disciples. I think one of the most, as I said, one of the most obvious things for that, areas of that is quiet times and these good traditions that we have. And I have a quiet time, we'll try and have a quiet time every day. And, you know, it's a really important thing to do. We must, as part of our sort of seeking to know God and to grow in him, of course. But if we begin to think that somehow, and it's very easy, isn't it? That becomes the basis of my acceptance before God. So I actually enjoyed just, not much, but just a couple of times over the summer, maybe two or three times, just saying, I'm not going to have a quiet time today. As I was preparing this, the Galatians, and I just thought, I'm not going to have a quiet time today. I'm going to remind myself forcefully that God loves me, that I'm accepted by him by faith in Christ. And I regretted not having quiet times because I suffered for not reading God's word on the one hand. On the other hand, it was just a helpful brief lesson to just reteach myself. Yeah.
Controversial.
Yeah, controversial. Stephen, did you have anything else in mind in terms of stuff that can be unhelpful in?
No, I can't think of anything particular. Yeah, thank you.
I think a lot of it depends on how you define faith, and we can just add to what Paul means here by faith. You know, if you think of Abraham, he heard the promise. God said, look at the stars. I will make them as your descendants of the stars. And he believed. He didn't even open his mouth. He didn't pray, actually. He believed. I take it was a heart thing.
It's interesting you mentioned Abraham, because it reminds me of a detail that I've never really seen before, where with the sacrifice of the female goat, the turtle doves, and the young pigeon. But actually, God puts Abraham to sleep. It happens when Abraham's asleep. So God fulfills both of the sides of the covenant.
Yeah.
With one
of
those small details that.
Yeah.
Bill, if I may ask the question, I mean, this is an old chestnut, but I think worth thinking through again. And of course, it's a question that's often asked both by Christians and non-Christians, is that if it's all by faith, how then shall we live now as Christians? Why bother living a life that's pleasing to God?
Yeah, that is a good, it's a good old chestnut. And I think if we're asking that question, if we're not asking that question, we probably haven't understood the gospel. In one sense, to ask that question is to understand, I think, what Paul is saying here. Paul is going to go on, and, you know, who knows when we'll get to this bit in Galatians, but from chapter 5, he is going to describe what the law-free life therefore means. And it's interesting, someone said very helpfully, that the Spirit does not drive us back to the law of Moses. And so Paul doesn't get to the end of his argument about justification and then say, oh, but for obedience, for your life, in order to be holy, you do need to keep the law of Moses. Rather, he says you're justified through faith in Christ, and that at that point you receive the Spirit, and then you go on living the life of faith, which is the life of the Spirit. So Paul is very helpful. Well, Paul, in chapter 2, verse 20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. His point there, and he's summarizing really in that section the whole of his argument, I think. His point there is it's not that we get justified by the by faith, but then we live in obedience to the law of Moses. No, it's we get justified by faith and we continue to live by faith in the power of the Spirit. So we are done with the law of Moses, completely set free from it. In answer to your question, Alfie, yes, the Spirit goes to work in every true Christian and begins to change us from the inside, something the law of Moses could never do. But we're not justified on the basis of anything that we, of our sort of chain, internal change. Rather, the life of the Spirit is, the Spirit is given to us as we put our trust in Jesus, simply by faith. I'm sorry, we could get clearer on that, couldn't we? Perhaps we will as we keep going through Galatians.
No, that's helpful and stuff. And I think you're right in the sense that if we read on to Galatians, maybe it'll get fleshed out.
Yes, Brian.
Phil, you may give me the same answer you just gave Alfie in the sense that we might go on to see this in due course. But following on from Alfie's question, I'm thinking about the law, is the law of Moses then any help to us now or of any relevance to us. He who has been forgiven much and he's been given little. I mean, is it valid to think, well, when I look at the law and see how far I've fallen short, that reminds me how much I owe Jesus? Or should we not be dabbling at all in thinking about the law like that?
Well, I think that's exactly the kind of question that we're supposed to be asking. If we're asking what was the point of the law of Moses and what is the point of the law of Moses, then that's the right question. We're understanding what Paul's saying, because in 3 verse 19, he asks that question, why then the law at all?
Yeah, okay.
So I think, and we will get to that, Brian.
Okay.
There has been a purpose to the law, and there is a purpose for the law, but it's not what we often think.
Yeah.
It's not that we as Christians are still under the law. I think if we're beginning to sort of scratch our heads and go, okay, so salvation was always through faith in Christ. But I suppose, and the one thing we've seen here, of course, to answer your question, perhaps even from this passage, is Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So that is a big sort of a strong sort of point about what the law is still useful for. It's still useful to show us what we deserved and the curse that we deserved and the curse, therefore, that Christ has taken for us. Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to get to that.
Okay, thanks.
It is there to lead us to Christ, to point us to Christ.
Yeah.
It's not there. It doesn't stand over us, the law of Moses, as our legal code that we must obey.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll draw stumps there. Sorry, just one last thing to say. On that, 5 verse 1 is arguably the key verse of the whole letter. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So Paul's whole point is that we've been set free from the law of Moses. But we'll get there. Okay. Great to see you. Thanks for coming, everyone. And see you next week.
Thanks, Phil.
Thanks, Phil. Thank you. See you soon.
Yeah.
See you, guys.